Well, good morning, church. Today is one of those bittersweet days because I am getting to preach with my friend Scott Carnes, but he's preaching with me because they're leaving. They're going to Northwest Arkansas. When I heard about this a few weeks ago, Scott, I was very bummed. One of the first things I said to you is, you have to be the one that tells my mom.
Oh, no.
Because my mom, and you didn't, by the way, my mom and dad love you. Everybody who knows you and Denise and Bailey and Davis love you. We're going to miss you a lot, but we believe in you and we believe in your future. And so today we're continuing our series called The Quarantine Church, but next week we are going to meet in a person, kind of. Not virtually. We're going to be able to see faces that we haven't seen in a long time at Drive-In Church. So make sure you paid attention to the details of that announcement, and I can't wait to see you next Sunday. But a lot of us are still staying at home, and next week there'll also be online worship like this as well, because a lot of us are still kind of quarantining. And the New Testament is really helpful here because Paul wrote some of his best letters while he was forced to be alone from and apart from other people, while he was in a kind of quarantine. But he wasn't always in quarantine. Before Paul wrote his letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, he traveled all over the Greek and Roman world. And today, we want to talk about one of Paul's most famous letters. But before we get into that letter, I want to show you how the church came to be that Paul actually wrote that letter to. The first church that Paul planted in Europe was actually in northern Greece. It was in the city named Philippi, and at first it looked like it was going to be a disaster of a short-term mission trip, because Paul and his partner Silas were walking along, and this servant girl who was demon-possessed had the gift of like telling, seeing into the spiritual world. Today we would use a word like a psychic, but she could see into the spiritual world. And because she could see into the spiritual world, she knew that Paul and Silas were kind of big deals, that they had the authority of Jesus. And so everywhere they go, she's following them, saying, "These are servants of the Most High. They know the way to get saved. Listen to them," which sounds like, you know, maybe good PR, but Paul hated it because he knew it was a sign that she was possessed by an evil spirit. And so Paul turns around and says, "In the name of King Jesus, get out of her." And the demon left her. And the people who she worked for didn't like that at all. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to think at the end of the day, the less people who are demon-possessed, the better. But the people who thought she was their property, they were mad because that meant a loss of income and revenue for them. So they drum up some charges. They get Paul and Silas arrested and thrown in jail. And then through a kind of bizarre series of events, Paul winds up leading the jailer, the warden, to be a follower of Jesus and his entire family. And they start meeting, get this, in the home of a wealthy woman named Lydia. This little church, the first church in Europe, starts meeting in Lydia's house with, I presume, this servant girl and the jailer and his family. And they all met in homes, just like what we're going to start doing in a couple of weeks. They all met in homes, and I imagine when it came time to remember Jesus' death and resurrection, that they would, as they took the bread, that they talked about the memories they had. Imagine the people asking the jailer, "What was it like when the earthquake happened and Paul and Silas were still in jail? Well, tell us what stories they told you about Jesus." To the servant girl, "What was it like when King Jesus set you free?" Imagine those kind of conversations happening as they remembered what Jesus had done when he laid down their life for them. And that happened every week. But don't pretend like that was easy. Because when they met in Lydia's home, you've got this little church that consists of Lydia, who is a wealthy business leader in Philippi. You've got the servant girl. You've got the blue-collar worker that was the jailer and his whole family. And one of the points I want you to see before we get to the letter to the Philippian church is that there was never a room like this before in history. When Paul plants this little church in Europe, it's the first time in human history that people like that would have been in the room together, considering each other as equals. Now, of course, they would have been in rooms together in the past, but never as equals. It would have been that person is my servant, or you know, that would have been a hierarchy of all these different things. Who's got more money? Who's more important socially? Who's got more status? That was a big deal in that world. And every week they would come together, and the table of Jesus Christ would remind them that they were a table of equals, because at the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So the question we ought to be asking is, how did Paul plant a church like that? What kind of gospel did Paul preach where he would convince people who had status to lay that down, who had privilege to lay that down, to be seen as equal with slaves and prostitutes? How did he get Jews and Gentiles and men and women to worship together as equals? Paul, actually, a lot of his letters are him writing back, trying to convince people that this is what Jesus is asking them to do. So, for example, in Corinthians, he's writing telling the rich people to wait for the people who are slaves to get off work before they start the communion feast, that make sure that they're able to be at the table as equals. So the question we ought to ask is, what was the message that Paul preached that kept them all together, brought them together, and made them realize that this table was for all because it was the table of King Jesus?
I love how, Jonathan, that you put those different people, very different people, together in the room, because oftentimes when we think about the church, or when I do, I think of a more of a homogeneous group of people, and yet this is a very different situation in Philippi.
Right.
So, how is it humanly possible for all of these folks to coexist together like that? It's not. It's not. And that's where we get into the how of the letter to the Philippians. And it may be the most, well, for many of us, it's one of the most moving passages in all of the New Testament, found in Philippians chapter 2. So Paul here says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and if, you know, maybe could be translated even better in this situation as since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from His love and fellowship with the Spirit and tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. And by the way, listen to this list that Paul, who likes to give lists, kind of begins here. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility consider each other better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. And once again, we hear this list and we go, are you talking to people who can actually do this? I mean, how hard is it to have the same love, to be united in spirit and purpose, to not be selfish or conceited? You okay with that? I'm not, right? To not be selfish or conceited, like, all the time, Paul, I want to say, look to your own interest. I like how he says then, do look to your own interest, because I'm pretty good at that. I can be pretty good at that, but not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And I think we just raise our voice together, church, and we say, how? How in the world do we do this? And then comes one of the most famous probably a hymn that was circulated throughout the churches that Paul is borrowing, that the churches would have known somewhat, where he talks about Jesus. Your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we've got this picture of how in the world do we do these things that seem impossible? When I come across something that seems impossible for me, I actually get a little bit excited because this isn't about what I'm able to do. This isn't about what our church is able to do. This is about what God is able to do in us and through us. So we have this picture of the Son of God becoming flesh, taking human form, abandoning all that he had and coming to this earth and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's our power. And to see the risen Lord and to see the glorified God and to long for that day that every knee on heaven and earth and under the earth would bow before the glorified Christ, the one who became obedient to death on a cross, but then was raised to life. That's our power, church. And that's how Lydia and the jailer and the servant girl, that's how they could come together and sit and commune around a table and say, we can't do this on our own. But we can do this because of the humility shown us by Christ and having that same attitude that he had to leave heaven and to come to earth. Through Christ, we can do these things.
Scott, I say this sincerely. You and Denise have exemplified those verses almost more than anybody that Leslie and I know, sincerely. I'm not just saying that because it's your last couple of weeks here. Y'all strike me as people who really take Paul's words here seriously about Jesus.
Thank you.
It seems like Jesus or Paul is trying to say, look, if you lived in the story of Jesus, you live in a world where everybody's pushing up. You see, I just raised the roof there for some reason. Everybody's pushing up, but he's trying to say, if you live in the Jesus story, down is the new up. When you push down, God exalts you. And y'all have really done that. Now, before we go any further, I just want you to know, I'm against this. I don't want you guys moving away. I love working with you. I love the ways, the spirit you bring to the office. But I also, one of the things we have in common with Paul outside of quarantine is Paul had a lot of different ministry partners. And whenever they would separate, it would be two different movements of stuff. And I feel like that is happening with you and Denise. Y'all are going with the same kind of spirit we hope to have here to Northwest Arkansas. And one of the things that we have in common right now is we're about to become a large church that for the next several weeks is going to be basically a house church network like what you're going to plant in Northwest Arkansas. So because of COVID-19, because we don't want to get a huge assembly of people together for at least a few more weeks, do you have any advice? You've been doing this for a long time, and do you have any advice on ways to put Philippians 2 into practice in like a house, tiny church, small network?
I hope I have some ideas because we're about to start it, right? It's beginning. But I would say one of the most practical advices that I could give is to learn how to value the one. The one person. And in a smaller group setting, it just seems like it's just more conducive to that everybody in the room is really important. And I think of Paul in Well, and he had Timothy, kind of met Timothy at the beginning of this, of going into Europe. And then if you look at the letter, he wants to say one of the letters, one of the reasons for the letter to the Philippian church is their concern for another person, Epaphroditus, Timothy. I want to send back to you Timothy. I don't have anyone else like. And I want to talk about in these smaller groups, in these house churches, these tiny churches, we get to love on the one. We get to see Paul and Timothy's relationship being so important. And he's like, please receive Timothy back well. And then Epaphroditus sent from you nearly died for the gospel while he was here with me. Please receive him back well. And then later in the book, he talks about the two dear sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. And I love these names because they're real.
Yeah.
They're people. Mm-hmm. And that's what can happen in a beautiful way when we're sitting in a smaller group is we love the people. It's very conducive to showing that though we're a body and though we're many, we're made up of individual people. So I'm ecstatic about what can happen when one person knows I love you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we get to show that really, really well when we're in those kinds of small groups.
Yeah. I would love for, I mean, the thing that all of us miss is not being in any particular building. It's not that we miss being in 10900 Rodney Parham Road. The thing that we miss is each other. And I would love for when the smoke clears from this pandemic, for the healthiest part of our church to be the deep fellowship and kind of care that we know and we're known by each other. Not by everybody, but by the people that we're in tiny church with, that were like the early church, that it was described in Acts as meeting in each other's homes, which is kind of what we're going to be doing, or in each other's cul-de-sacs, or on each other's decks, or however it works out doing tiny church for you, but that there's this sense in which we're trying to be like the early church that had this deep fellowship with one another.
We started, you mentioned your mom earlier, and I'm sorry for not talking to her.
Yeah, make the apology.
Yeah, Nina, sorry. But, you know, we got to start a Bible class, and we started it with being more devoted to God, or learning how to be devoted to God from the Acts chapter 2 passage.
Hmm.
We devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And we were learning in that class to learn how to be devoted to God and to each other. So, yes, I do think God is preparing, and I would just applaud this idea that how strong can we get when we come together and we become this kind of Acts chapter 2 fellowship?
Yeah.
And we're already doing it, but now God is giving us a great, it's a new reality, our need to come together, yeah. not to be anonymous. I mean, how the church can't be anonymous, and I think we're big. So how can God use the next couple of weeks, the next month, to make in our bigness, to make these kinds of tight-knit relationships that just say, oh, I want to be with you.
Because that's what Paul gets at. Look in Philippians 2:5, he says, and this is his whole goal, with those actual people that he named that Scott was just talking about, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Often we will quote, you know, be of the same mind, as like think the same ideas. That's not what Paul is getting at. He's saying, I want you to think like Jesus. Not just think about Jesus, which is very important, but learn to think like Jesus. Scott, you and I have been partners in the gospel for the past 2 years, and we will continue to be partners in the gospel. But in 2 years that I have known you, we have not once that I remember talk about anything controversial or debatable, or what instead I've learned from you how to welcome vulnerable people in our society, how to be more hospitable, how to be more loving, how to be more like Jesus. In our particular fellowship, we're really good at fellowship. We're really good at several things, but one of our hang-ups has been we have often tried to all have the same mind about very particular narrow things with doctrines. In other words, often we would get tripped up on how to do church or how not to do church. And to that end, often we have the exact opposite of what Paul is intending. Instead of the kind of love and unity, we instead, at the expense of the relationship, we want to be right and we lose the relationship. But Paul knows there's a deeper kind of unity that comes not from having your unity built on the uniformity of some ideal, perfect doctrine of debatable matters being, you know, checked off right. The unity that Paul is aiming for is about having the same mind as Jesus. And Scott, that's exactly what you've done. That's exactly what you're going to do. Listen, I'm the new guy on staff. Josh Kasinger and I are the new people on staff. And you and Denise and Davis and Bailey, y'all have made us feel very welcome and at home here. And I'm sad that you're leaving. We're kind of related, right?
Yes.
We're like cousins in some weird way.
We've never quite figured it out, but I'm a Carnes and your mom.
And the Carnes side, you don't want to dig too deep on it. That's why we haven't quite figured it out. But I'm going to miss you because you're family, but you're family in a deeper sense than just blood.
Amen.
You have taught us, me and so many people at PV, about how to be more like Jesus. You've made a difference here. And so we've asked some of the people, and this is just a small sampling of the people that you've made a difference with, to say a blessing over you as you're leaving.
Scott and Denise, you are loved and cherished by so many. And when I was offered the chance to do a blessing, I was thrilled and terrified. And I thought, what am I ever going to say? There's not enough time. So I thought I would go to words that were much better suited and better said than I could ever think of. I went to the word of our Lord. As you return to your roots, family, and friends of Northwest Arkansas, may our gracious Father God continue to bless you and keep you. May the Lord Almighty give you the desires of your hearts and make your plans succeed. May the Lord bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you continue to experience and bless others with the love of Christ, that all may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May you continue to show others how to invite Christ to live in them. May your love for others and desire to lead them to Jesus continue through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God our Father. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. May your joy continue to be a delight to all. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And finally, from the message, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Master pour on the love so that it fills your life and splashes on everyone around you. We love you. Blessings, prayer, hugs. We love you.
In his closing instructions to the Colossians, Paul tells them, gives them some further instructions. And one of those instructions is to pray for him. It reads in verse 3, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Jesus, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Well, it's no doubt that Scott, Denise, Bailey, and Davis will be declaring the message clearly when they move to Fayetteville. We will miss them terribly, but we pray God's blessing that they will open the doors of many homes as they start this house church movement, reaching out particularly to those who are unchurched in that area. Father, we pray a blessing on Scott and his family. We pray a blessing on this work. We pray a blessing on those that he will come in contact with, and that they will be drawn closer to you. Father, we pray this blessing for Scott and his family in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
So one of the things that the PV staff does a couple of times a year, and I've never worked in a church that does this, is we have pajama day where we eat. There's snacks laid out all the time. As I remember it, you eat more than you bring, Scott.
Always.
And then we wear pajamas. So it's, you know, we're very professional. And anyway, here's a picture of us at last pajama day, back when we could hug each other and stuff. We, on behalf of the whole ministry team, we're going to miss you, in your words, you turkey. I hear that's like a swear word when he's like,
it's kind of harsh. So Scott.
Okay, Scott, so any parting words that you have for us as a church family?
And I tried to say in an announcement last week that, saying goodbye is just not great. I prefer the more colloquial see you later, because in Christ, and especially in the kingdom of God, we're stuck with each other, and we're going to be together even though we're not in the exact same place. So I want to say to Pleasant Valley, just for a moment, that at every turn, every idea that I might have had to do some ministry, the whole church has pitched in, whether it be a Friday fun night for the fostering parents and so many volunteers coming for that and watching all the foster kids. I don't want to start naming names because it would be just so many, but thank you for doing something like that. I remember trying to introduce in a Bible class format a thing called Discovery Bible Study, and just how many people at Pleasant Valley just lapped that up and loved it, and how you participated so passionately with that. And I pray that you can continue to do that. The homeless ministry that we started, that Eric Buckner really kind of got going, but then we took to maybe, I hope, another level called Walls of Grace. And how many life groups have participated in that and started caring for the homeless? Not to mention, like a Mozambique relief fund, when one day, I forget the amount of money that you gave, but I was shocked by it. And your generosity for things like that are incredible. What about the way that you care for our missionaries? I've not seen any other church that does that. You love them and you care for them. You're going to continue caring for them. At every turn, Pleasant Valley, you have been a wonderful, wonderful partner. And you've inspired a lot of this desire for us to be missionaries in our own culture here. You've inspired it because you've modeled it. And I just want to say how proud we are of this church and of what you have done, how you have instilled hope and purpose in us. And we are excited for the things that are coming in this church. And I hope that doesn't sound strange as we're preparing to leave. You might want to say, well, if you were so excited about it, then why? But it's not that. You're in great hands. The staff here love you. The eldership is united and loves you. And we do what we get to do in our call in Northwest Arkansas, you've been called here to serve this community in Little Rock. You're doing it well. What is God going to do in the future in this place? I'm so excited to be following it. And I hope you'll allow us the time to come back and to be with you. And I can't imagine how that is not going to happen. So Pleasant Valley, thank you. We're leaving with great filled hearts with a call to be back in Northwest Arkansas with our family and with the many, many unchurched who are moving into that community. You're going to do great here. And all the things, I hope the things that we got to kind of help start the last 5 years and kind of walk through, my prayer is that you keep them going and you expound on them and make them even better. We love you, church, and we're going to miss being here, but we're only up the road. But even more than that, we're united in Christ, and that's a very, very beautiful thing.
So I want you to know, we're not supposed to touch, so I'll just do this, man. I believe in you. I believe in you and Denise. We believe, this church believes in your future. What you've done here has blessed us. I know this probably looks really awkward, but in a weird pandemic sense, I just want you to know we're sad you're leaving, but we're also, we want to be a part of commissioning you to let you know we're committed to you and your future. So we've asked Brother Jimmy as a Jimmy Cone as a representative of all the shepherds of this church to come kind of commission you and Denise and Davis and Bailey as y'all begin this new ministry in Northwest Arkansas. We love you, man.
Thank you. Thank you.